Lord, we're so mindful and sometimes even overwhelmed by the truth that you want to speak to us. And so we ask that you would speak to us this morning through the preaching of your word and give us ears to hear and hearts to apply what we hear. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as you know, we've been trying to do something kind of unique in taking our doctrinal statement and looking at the theology of what we believe and connecting it with prayer. And I also wanted to just remind you this morning, as we're singing songs, to see the connections. The songs aren't randomly picked. They're songs that are picked based on what we're going to be preaching about. And I was just thinking, I know that, right? And I know the sermon. And so as we're singing this morning, I'm thinking, wow, these are really connecting with what we're going to talk about today, about who Jesus is. And the one that's going to teach us how to pray is the one who is fully God, fully man. And so our doctrinal statement kind of fleshes that out a little bit. And what we've been doing is showing a short video of just reading our doctrinal statement, and then I'm going to come and preach the word. So just listen to that and think about who it is that we're talking about today. And this is Jesus, the Lord's Prayer, teaching us how to pray.
We believe that Jesus Christ is God incarnate, fully God and fully man. One person in two natures. Jesus, Israel's promised Messiah, was conceived through the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary. He lived a sinless life, was crucified under Pontius Pilate, arose bodily from the dead, ascended into heaven, and sits at the right hand of God the Father as our high priest and advocate.
Is, and this is the one who is teaching us how to pray. And it's important that we understand who he is, because this isn't necessarily a prayer that is his prayer, because you'll see he doesn't have to ask God to forgive him, but it is a prayer that he is teaching us and his people how to pray. Now, this is a famous prayer that many of us can recite, and I was just thinking this week about one time when I used to work at Northwestern College, and I led the chapel there, and I got up in front of 1,000 students and was going to lead them in the Lord's Prayer from memory, because I've said it about 1,000 times, and guess what I did? I flubbed it all up right in front of 1,000 people. And you're like, okay, since that time, I've never done the Lord's Prayer without the Bible being open in front of me, just because I was afraid of messing it up. But Jesus is going to teach us how to pray. And then I'm going to do something a little different today. We're going to take the Matthew passage, and I'm going to go through that, and then we're going to look a little bit at the Luke passage, and the end part of the Luke part of the Lord's Prayer, he will tell us about why to pray. Why is it that we should pray? Okay, so kind of like two different messages here this morning. One is from Matthew 6, the Lord's Prayer, and then we're going to take a look at the Luke's version at the very end, and why should we pray. So let's just dive in. This is how I do it. If you're visiting today, we just dive right into the passage, take it apart, and help us see what it's saying, and I pray that God will use it in our lives today. So Jesus says, pray then like this. So it's pretty clear that he's telling us how to pray, right? Sometimes, again, we overthink this stuff. If you want to know how to pray, Jesus says, pray like this. And this is what he said to his disciples, because that's what they asked him. Same question. Isn't that interesting? 2,000 years later, we ask the same thing sometimes. How should I pray? How do I pray? The disciples asked the same question. So then Jesus says, then pray like this. Our Father in heaven. One of the things that most of the commentators note on this that I think is really helpful, he uses the word our. It's a corporate idea. This is our Father, a community. He's the Father of a community, not just us as individuals. And a lot of times we get focused on ourselves, and that's part of our spiritual journey, is my journey with the Lord, but I'm doing that in a community. And so he says, when you pray, he says, realize that you're part of something bigger, not just you and the Lord, but a whole body of people throughout the whole world and throughout all of the history since this was written. This is how people prayed. Our Father in heaven. Our Father in heaven. Our Father in the kind of idea of an authority or warmth or an intimacy. Now, some of us have had not the best earthly fathers, so sometimes it's hard for us to see it like this. I always say, just think of what you think would be the perfect Father, and that's God, our perfect Heavenly Father, who has authority and warmth and intimacy, and we're supposed to look to him in prayer and go, our Father who's in heaven. And then when the Bible talks about him being in heaven, it's just kind of a picture of his sovereign rule, that God sovereignly rules over all things, and he rules in heaven, which is kind of like above it all. The idea isn't that this is a physical location that somehow we could find, like in an old Star Trek movie, right? That they were looking for God out there in the universe somewhere. The idea is that he is transcends and above all of it. He looks down at the entire universe in his scope, a universe that we can't even comprehend yet. He is above it, and he looks down into it. And so our Father, who is way up above all things and who is sovereign over all things and is rules all things, we're supposed to hallow his name. So it starts out with God, Jesus saying, here's how you pray. Our Father, thinking of an intimate personal term. Can you imagine him telling the disciples this, who are used to thinking of God in such ways that they couldn't even say Yahweh, that he was supposed to be so revered that you couldn't even hardly talk about him in any kind of a personal way. And he says, pray our Father, who is in heaven, who reigns over all of it. Because Jesus knew that God as Father as well. He had that, like we just saw on our doctrinal statement, this intimate relationship where they were one, but he also saw him as Father, and he used that kind of term. So our Father in heaven, hallowed. Hallowed is not a term that we use a lot these days, but essentially is to treat with the highest honor, seen as set apart and holy, and with great power and glory. So we're supposed to start our prayer life with our Father, intimate, personal, but he is in heaven, sovereign over all things, and we're supposed to say, hallowed be your name. Your name is above all names. You are holy, you are powerful, you are set apart, you are glorious, and I can't believe you allow me to come into your presence. See, Jesus is trying to say to them, this is your Father who's in heaven, whose name should be hallowed, but he's allowing you to come into his presence and speak to him and to pray. But when we say, hallowed be your name, what we're saying is, God, your name be first. Your name is the most important part of this prayer. When you and I pray, we tend to be the most important part of our prayers. We tend to be the center of our prayer life. Jesus is saying, God should be the center of our prayer life. His name is first. His part is the most important part, because I can say whatever I want to say, but if I'm not praying to a real God, the God who is real and exists, I'm just speaking into the wind. See, what matters most is that there is actually a Heavenly Father. There is actually one who sits in heaven, and he actually invites you and I to speak with him. That's the most important part of all of this. And again, sometimes we become the center of it all, and we miss the opportunity to come before the Almighty God, hallowed his name, and then do this. He says, your kingdom come. Verse 10. He says, this is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. The first thing I want to see happen is that your kingdom would come. Your kingdom would rule. I got two little definitions that come from the ESV Study Bible. So if you have one of those, you'll find this at the bottom. And I think they're really helpful. What does it mean by praying your kingdom come? As followers of Jesus, we should pray and work toward the continual advancement of God's kingdom on earth. As followers of Jesus, that's what our life should be about. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. We want to see your kingdom come. We want to see your purposes happen. Your continual advancement of your kingdom on earth. His kingdom first. Again, my prayer life tends to be me first. And Jesus is saying, start like this. Pray kingdom first. Listen to it again from the ESV Study Bible. It refers to, and I'm going to read this slow because I just think it's so beautiful. Your kingdom come refers to the reign of Christ in the hearts and lives of believers, and the reigning presence of Christ in his body, the church, so that both reflect his love, obey his laws, honor him, do good for all people, and proclaim the good news of the kingdom. What we're praying for when we say your kingdom come, it is that in my life and then in your life, that both would reflect the love of God, that we would reflect in obedience to his laws, that we would reflect an honoring of him, and that we would do good for all people, proclaiming good news of the kingdom. When you see that little phrase, your kingdom come, that's what we're talking about. The reign of Christ in the hearts of my heart and then in your heart. So when I pray your kingdom come, Lord, I should be praying, Lord, that you would reign in my life and that you would change my life so that it's reflecting your love, that I'm walking in obedience to you, that I'm honoring you, and that I'm caring for the people that you have put into my life, and that I'm proclaiming the good news of Jesus to people, and then I'm praying that for you as well. That's what he means when he says your kingdom come. And then he goes on to say, "Then, and what else this looks like is that your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." His will first. I'm going to do a little Christian living here for a moment and just give you kind of a little perspective of what it means that your will be done, Lord. Okay? And what I mean by Christian living is that there's three different ways that we understand God's will. One is his revealed will in his word. God has revealed to us his will for our lives in his word. And then we have what we call the secret will of God. This is the stuff that you and I don't get to know about. It's really hard sometimes as human beings because we want to know everything. But here's one thing to remember. We're not God. So we will never get to know everything because only God knows everything. And so even when you get to heaven, have you ever thought this before? I used to think this, man, I can't wait to get to heaven because I'm going to get to know everything. Nope. You still won't get to know everything because you're still a creation. God is still God. And then the third one, the one that we get the most interested in, is his personal will for our lives. So we spend a lot of time as, what is God's will for my life? What jobs should I have? Where should I live? Should I get married or not get married? How should I spend money? There's all kinds of things that we get caught up in. And most of our prayers are for God's personal will to be revealed to us. And when I used to work at the college, we would have this joke about how most of them, the time when they were in college, they were worried about three things: what their major should be, what career they should have, and who they should marry, all right? And I would always tell them that I couldn't tell them that. That was God's personal will for them. But the most important part of God's will was what I just revealed to them when I was preaching his word. That's where we get it mixed up. The most important part of God's will is what his word tells us. Who you marry, what careers you're supposed to have, whether you buy this house or that house, all of those things are important to God, so we should bring them to him in prayer. But the most important part of God's will being done is that you and I would obey his teachings, that we would love as Christ loves, that we would love our neighbor, that we wouldn't steal from people, that we wouldn't gossip about people. That's God's will for all of our lives. And that's clearly laid out in his word. And sometimes we ignore that part because we're more concerned about the other parts of his will. Here's what I want to just remind us today. When Jesus says, pray like this, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, it's for you and I to say, God, you have a will, and some of it you've already shown me, so help me to live this out. Some of it is stuff I'll never get to know, so I trust you in that. And some of it is my personal, your will for my personal life, and you're going to show that to me, and I'm going to trust that you're going to unfold that in front of me. But at some point, we have to stop and say, Jesus is telling us to pray that God's kingdom would come and that his will would be done, and some of it he's already showed us. And my issue isn't usually the secret will, it's the revealed will that I struggle with. To love my neighbor, to love that coworker that's annoying to you, to love the people that are throwing their trash over the fence into your yard, or the political person that's different than how you see things. You see, that's where it gets hard. The things that he's already revealed to me are the hard things to do. And Jesus says, if you want to know how to pray, you pray, Lord, your kingdom come and your will be done down here, just like it is in heaven. But then the beautiful part is that God cares about the practical things too. So Jesus says, then pray like this. Give us this day our daily bread. Give us our daily provision. God cares about the food that you eat, that you have shelter. God cares that you have clothing and that you have connection with other people. God cares about your sleep. God cares about, you just fill in the blank, the practical things of life. God cares about those things, and he invites us to pray, give us this day our daily bread. You know, I remember the hard lesson I had when I was first had young kids. And learning how to trust God for provision as opposed to just taking things into my own hand. And praying, God, give us this day our daily bread. You know, when my parents had a need, I grew up with a family of 8 kids. We didn't have a lot of money. If kids needed shoes and we didn't have shoes, you know what my mom and dad did? Somebody tell me. They prayed. They prayed about it. They had a need. You know what I did when my kids need shoes and I didn't have the money? I pulled out a credit card. And I said, I'll just do it like that. Sometimes I didn't even think to pray. Just said, oh, we got a need. I got this card. I'll just do it. Listen, God cares about those daily needs, and there was a generation that knew how to pray well for those. I want to invite you to pray for those, to pray when you're struggling in those areas. The manna that God provided in the Old Testament is a picture of the daily provisions, and God cares about that. And I want you to know that we do too as a church. So when you're struggling, when things are going sideways on those kinds of things, those aren't the times to say, well, I can't really talk to anybody about this because it's kind of embarrassing because I can't make my car payment. Or we're kind of I lost my job and we kind of don't have any food right now. That's the time when we're supposed to rally around each other and help each other. And when you pray, give us this day our daily bread, remember that God's provision might be those around you that care about you and love you. Now, he might provide in other ways, too. When I was preparing this message, I couldn't help but remember back in college when I had the need for tuition and spring break came up and I heard all of these friends that were getting checks in their mailboxes, right? And they would get this miraculous $200 check and I was like, Lord, would you help provide for me? And then one day, it was spring break and I was praying that God would provide and he provided a job. And I was like, oh, come on. And it was at a dog food factory, so all spring break, I put 2 dog biscuits in a box. All spring break. I made some good money. God provided. Sometimes we have a picture in our head about how we think God should do it. Now, to be fair, to be honest about how God has provided through a lot of people in my life, and some of you even have done some miraculous things to minister to me. And so I want to acknowledge that. But back then, I remember thinking my buddy got $200 in the mail, somebody else got it, and I got a job. And that's the way God provides, though, for us. He's going to give us this day our daily bread, and we can ask him for it. That's why we pray at a meal, right? We're thanking him for that daily bread. But then it gets even greater, not just my daily provisions. Verse 12, and forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors. This is a theology moment right now, that this beautiful picture of forgiveness, that he forgives us our debts and then our sins, and we are to forgive those who sin against us. Now, one of the questions that often happens with a passage like this is this wrestling with, well, wait a minute. I thought when I put my faith in Christ that my sins were forgiven once and for all. Why is he telling me to pray like this? Why is he telling me on a regular basis I should ask for forgiveness of my debts and forgive those who sin against me? Here's one of the pictures that I think will help us. And so this is why I'm calling it a theological moment, to help you kind of see how these two things work together. How my sin has been dealt with once and for all by what Christ has done on the cross. I've been cleansed from all unrighteousness. But what do I do with my daily routine of still struggling with sin? Because we still have that, right? Well, on the one hand, I want you to hold on to this really firmly, that you have been forgiven for all of eternity. On the other hand, we have to know that on this side of eternity, when I sin and I don't address that sin, there are consequences on this side of heaven. And in fact, I think the best place for us to see it is Hebrews chapter 12. Because in Hebrews chapter 12, the author reminds us that on this side of heaven, God still disciplines his children when they sin. Listen to what he says in Hebrews chapter 12. In your struggle against sin, you have not resisted to the point of shedding your blood. Now, there's a lot of different ways we can interpret that, but I like to think of how Jesus resisted temptation so hard in the garden that he actually sweat drops of blood. There was so much angst and stress that he actually sweat blood. So he's saying, you haven't resisted like Jesus resisted. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. And have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Besides this, we have had earthly fathers who discipline us and we respect them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Spirit, the Father of spirits, and live? For they disciplined us for a short time as it seemed best to them, but he disciplines us for our good, that we may share in his holiness. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. You don't get disciplined just for no reason, right? That's not a good father. You're disciplined because there's a reason. And this passage reminds us that on this side of heaven, my sin has consequences. And sometimes when I'm hard-hearted and resisting the Spirit's prompting to seek forgiveness that we just read about, forgive our debts, when my heart is hardened and I don't do that and I don't seek forgiveness, his beautiful fatherly hand is going to come alongside me to discipline me, to bring me back to righteousness. So on this side of heaven, when I say, forgive me my debts, forgive me of my sins, and I try to do that on a regular basis, and I invite you to do that on Sunday mornings, it's not for my salvation. It's for me to be walking right on this side of heaven so the Lord doesn't have to use other kinds of discipline to bring me to the fruit of righteousness. And I pray most of the time that the Holy Spirit will just break through so I don't have to go there. But sometimes my heart gets hard and I'm not listening to the Holy Spirit, and a gracious, loving Heavenly Father, just like my earthly father used to have to do, would bring me to correction. So I want you to hear it on those two sides of it. You're cleansed from all unrighteousness, but yet on this side of heaven, we still wrestle with sin, and God disciplines that. And so what he's calling us to do in the Lord's Prayer is to, on a regular basis, Lord, forgive me my sin and help me to turn from it and go in another direction. We call that repentance. So that's the ongoing battle that we have. And then he takes it another step, Jesus does in verse 13, and he says, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. So give us our daily bread, forgive us our sins, and let's go even farther. Would you protect me so I don't even get to that place of temptation? So that I don't have to maybe battle with this in the same way. Probably saying, allow us to be spared from the difficult circumstances that temptation brings. This is Matthew 26, verse 41. He says, watch and pray. Jesus is talking to the disciples as they're sleeping in the Garden of Gethsemane. Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. And there are other places that tell us to resist temptation. So Jesus is teaching them to pray, Lord, help me to not even fall into temptation. Now, this is another important point. This is part of Christian living, is that temptation is not a sin in and of itself. What we do with that temptation becomes a sin, because Jesus was tempted in every way that we were. Now, one of the great tools of the devil, and get this, you guys, the devil is just such a devil, okay? The devil will actually, you will actually have victory sometimes over temptation, and the devil will make you feel like you failed. Here's why. Here's how this works. You get tempted, and you think, if I was more spiritual, I wouldn't even be tempted. And yet you resist the temptation, and you have victory over the temptation, and the enemy comes along and goes, yeah, see, if you were more spiritual, you wouldn't even have been tempted by that. And so, yeah, that, let me tell you, you're not where you think you are. In fact, you should feel pretty defeated right now, pretty ashamed, pretty embarrassed, instead of going, praise be to God that the Holy Spirit helped me resist, and I didn't fall into sin. And so I just want to remind you that the Bible is clear that Jesus was tempted as we were, and he was without sin, so temptation itself is not sin. what we do with it. And Jesus is saying here, pray that when you're tempted that you'll be delivered from that evil and you won't go there and you won't fail. But he's also saying, pray that you might not even be tempted, that the Lord would protect you from a temptation. But if that temptation comes, the Bible gives us other things to do, like flee it and to run away. And he says, pray that you would be delivered from it. So verse 13 is very practical to Christian living. Lead us not into temptation, Lord, and that yet if we are in the midst of temptation, then deliver us from evil. That's how we're supposed to pray. Jesus is telling his disciples, cover it all. Your kingdom come, your will be done, our daily bread's being met, dealing with our sin, and then protecting us from the temptation and the things that life brings. That's what our prayer life is supposed to look like. That's what Jesus says to his disciples. He says it to you and I as well. Now, the next part is we're going to jump for just a couple of minutes to Luke chapter 11. And this is going to tell us, like, why should we do this? He's telling us this is how you do it. But in Luke's version of the Lord's Prayer, there's another teaching that comes with it at the end. And this is what he says. And I tell you, ask and it will be given to you. This is Jesus talking. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and the one who knocks it will be opened. I want you to hear this good news. Your heavenly Father in heaven is listening to you. And he's saying, ask and you're going to receive. Now, it doesn't mean we're always going to receive what we want. I just shared an illustration with you about my spring break and my need for tuition. Wasn't exactly the way I planned it, but I asked and he answered. He says, seek and you will find. If you are seeking, you will find. And if you are seeking to know the Lord, you will find him. If you are seeking for an answer to something, you will find it. I'm not saying you're going to find it tomorrow. Hey, listen, one of my favorite books is a book called Waiting, Finding Hope When God Seems Silent. And in that book, he reminds us that God told Abraham and Sarah that they were going to have a child. Remember how long it took him to get that child? 20 years. So I'm not saying that God will answer on your timing, but I'm going to say that Jesus is saying that God will answer. Seek and you will find. Ask and you will receive. By the way, the premise of the book is what's more important than what you wait for is what you learn while you wait. What's more important than what you get is what maybe you learn as you wait. So Jesus says, ask and you'll receive, seek and you'll find, knock and it will be open. Why should we pray the Lord's Prayer and other prayers? Because when we ask, we'll receive. When we seek, we will find. When we knock, it will be open to us. Jesus promises that. Doesn't promise exactly what it will look like, but he says he'll do this. And then, this great picture, what father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, we'll give him a scorpion. If you then, okay, now just, again, I always ask you to think logically about what the Bible's saying. If you then, me, a father, if me who is evil know how to give good gifts to my kids, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Listen, if I know how to do some things right, as a father. Now, I did plenty of things wrong, but if I know how to do things right, if I know how to give a good gift, how much greater our Heavenly Father in heaven? He's saying, this is why you pray, because he will answer, and he will answer as a loving Heavenly Father. He's not sitting up there going, man, how can I, I'm going to get him this time. He's up there going, listen. That's my third child. That's his favorite. Listen, listen now, listen, he'll say. And listen, Jesus, God wants you to know that up in heaven, he wants to hear you and he wants to do things in your life that are beneficial for you and for your good and for his glory. He's not a heavenly father who's going to give you a scorpion or a serpent. You might not always like how he's working in your life, but your heavenly Father wants to give good gifts to his children. And then he says what the most important gift is. How much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask? What we should really want in our lives, I want some money in my bank account. I want my car not to break down. I want everybody to be healthy. What I really should be wanting is that the Holy Spirit is at work in my life. And what I should really be wanting for my grandson that I want nothing but safety over, I should be wanting nothing but the Holy Spirit to work in his life. You know, I had to weave one in there someplace, all right? And my children, well, I want to see all these great things happen. Really, what I should want more than anything is that the Holy Spirit go crazy in their life. What I want to see happen, I want you to be safe. I want you to be healthy. I want you to be able to pay your bills. I want you to be able to have a fulfilling marriage. I want you to be able to have a fulfilling job. I want your education to go well. But greater than all of that, I want the Holy Spirit of the living God to work in your life in ways that you can't even imagine and that I can't even imagine. And so Jesus is saying, this is why you pray. You pray because if you ask, you'll receive. If you seek, you'll find. If you'll knock, it'll be open. Because I am the Heavenly Father that wants to pour out my Holy Spirit on your life. ESV Study Bible says it like this: greater than the material blessing is the anointing and guidance of the Holy Spirit. Do you believe that today? Do you believe that greater than any of the material blessings that God can give you is the anointing of the Holy Spirit guiding your life and filling your life and transforming your life? The good Father wants to do that. I want the good Father to do a list of things that I put out before him. Here's the good news. Some of them he does. I find myself failing to, as much as I should, be asking the good Father for the Holy Spirit to do crazy work in my life, for the Holy Spirit to transform and get out all the junk that's in the way and to work in a powerful and meaningful way. I fail to do that as much as I believe that I should. I'm inviting you this morning to do that. Pray these other, pray all these things that Jesus is talking about, but at the end, be praying that the Holy Spirit would be at work in your life in radical ways. Here's my burden for you this morning. God wants you to ask, seek, and knock. He's inviting you to do that. I'm reminding you to do that, that your Heavenly Father wants you to do that. So that's my burden today, that God wants you to ask and seek and knock. It's my burden today that you would know that he is a good Father and he is your Father. I'm not talking theoretically. He's a good Father and he's your Father, so pray. Talk to him. Third, my burden is that you don't stop praying even when you feel like there has been no answer. You don't stop praying. You keep praying because God is answering. It's just really hard for any of us when we hear no or we hear it's unclear. Don't stop praying. You keep praying. Fourth, my burden today is that you pray relationally. Jesus prayed and called God Father. I invite you to pray relationally, realizing this is your loving Heavenly Father that you're talking to. And finally, I'm just going to invite you to pray like Jesus said. Pray that hallowed is his name. Ask for his will to be done. Ask for your needs to be met. Seek his forgiveness. And ask for his protection and deliverance from temptations. Your Heavenly Father is up there going, I'm with you. Just talk to me. Talk to me, and guess what? One of the cool things is he'll talk back. His Holy Spirit will share and clarify things, reveal things to you as you pray as well. But pray the way he taught us to pray. And I invite you to that, because the God who is inviting you to pray, the Jesus who's teaching this, made all of this available by his shed blood on the cross. He paid a great price so that we could do these things. And sometimes I find myself not doing the things that he paid the price so that I could do them. You see, that's why this matters, you guys. Jesus died on the cross, my sins placed on him, his righteousness poured into me. He rose again on the third day. By faith in him, I have eternal life, I have forgiveness of sins, and by faith in him, I can now come to him in prayer. and he hears me as a heavenly father. That's good news today, and I invite you to that. I'm going to invite you to just take a moment and bow your heads and listen to what the Lord is saying to you this morning. And while you're doing that, I'm going to invite you to prepare for communion, to remember what Christ did for us, the price that he paid, broken body, shed blood, so that we could have a right relationship with him. So just take some moments in prayer. I would just invite you this morning thanking him for that. Thanking him for what he has done for you. And asking him to help you be a person of prayer. Let's take a moment to do that. I invite you to stand, and at Rock Hill, if you have put your faith in Christ, if he is your Redeemer, and he has